You're listening to a sermon by Henry Neufeld, recorded on Sunday, February 8th, 2009, at the Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
I want to tell you about something that happened to me yesterday. I was at the MCC visioning meeting, as some of you were, and I took my designated card and sat down at the designated table, and a fellow beside me introduced himself, said he was John Conrad, and I told him who I was, and then it hit us that we were at UBC together in the 1960s. And we hadn't seen each other since then, so we talked for a while. And he said, "Do you remember the pact that we made?" And I said, "No." He said, "Well, we made an agreement." I said, "I don't remember that at all. What was it?" He said, "We agreed that by the time we were 60 years old, we would both be leaders in our respective Mennonite conferences, and we would unite the two conferences." And we quickly agreed that we were both failures. I looked up the word glory and man on the internet, on Google, and I got Manchester United football team. And the glory of war, and old glory. So I decided that wasn't much of a valuable resource. Anyway, last October, Laura Erickson spoke about the life of Moses as being a life of work, of intimacy, prayer, awe, and silence. And so she got me thinking about glory. So the subject for today is, for that you can blame Laura, for the content you can blame me. And Laura described the experiences of Moses arguing with God. Moses tried to refuse God's invitation for him to go back to Egypt and lead the Israelites out of slavery. Moses didn't want to do this, and he had a lot of excuses. And finally he said, he's not going back to Egypt unless God goes with him. God assures Moses that he will be with him. And on hearing that, Moses should have been grateful and thankful, but he wasn't. He simply says to God, "Show me your glory." And that's a strange request. Show me your glory. And God says, "Well, here's a place. You stand on this rock, and when my glory passes by, I'll put you in the crevice of the rock, and I'll shield you with my hand until I've gone past. Then I'll take my hand away, and you can see my back, but you won't see my face." Strange. Now, the common belief in Moses' time was that God's presence was so glorious that no human being could stand to see it and live. Now, we don't know exactly what Moses saw and experienced on that mountaintop, but what he experienced was pretty awesome. Probably, and I use awesome in the traditional sense, not the way teens use it today, probably the most likely and deepest religious experience of his life. And when Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone from God's glory. His face was so radiant that people were afraid, and he had to put a veil over his face to hide the brilliance. And Moses' face became that radiant each time after he spoke with God. Now, Moses was up on that mountain because God wanted to transform the world. God wanted to do that by calling the people of Israel as his agents of transformation. God gives Moses his teaching, and he says, "You pass this on to your people so that they and others can be transformed." And this pattern is echoed a bit in the New Testament when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus wanted these three disciples to see something of the glorious transforming power of God. So, The concept of glory appears again and again in today's texts. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. So the concept of glory is very prominent in Scripture, and I was surprised how prominent. In one concordance, there were over 2 pages in fine print referring to the text containing the word glory or its derivatives. It's there all over Scripture, and yet until Laura's sermon, I had never given the concept much thought. Maybe it's because I just don't listen very well. The heavens declare the glory of God. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord God Almighty, he is the King of glory. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Let your glory be over all the earth. And when the angel appeared to the shepherds, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. And Jesus revealed his glory by performing his first miracle of turning water into wine. And in the days of the early church, when Stephen died or was dying, he looked unto heaven and saw the glory of God. And Paul says, we all reflect God's glory. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. We are changed from glory into glory. And the book of Revelation is full of references to God's glory. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. All living creatures, not just people, bow down and give glory to God. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power. The eternal city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God. So glory is a common theme in Scripture, and it's surprisingly common in our hymnal. And I was amazed at the number of hymns that include the concept of glory. And Handel's Messiah has the word glory repeated many times. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Who is the King of glory? Glory and honor, and so on. So, the idea of glory is brightness, luminosity, radiance, and splendor. The wise men followed the brilliance and glory of the star. They followed it, and it led them to a greater glory, the newborn king. There was awe, there was reverence, and there were gifts inspired by the glory they saw. And I recall an ad many years ago in one of the daily papers, a full-page ad sponsored by one of the banks of a big sky, 3 men on camels and a star, and a simple inscription at the bottom, wise men still seek him. Well, in 1941, C.S. Lewis preached a sermon in an Oxford church entitled The Weight of Glory. And I always thought this phrase, the weight of glory, was one that Lewis came up with, and I was surprised that these are actually St. Paul's words used in 2 Corinthians. And almost every translation I checked used the phrase, the weight of glory. And Paul, when using this phrase, said that whatever suffering we face produces for us an everlasting weight of glory, or an eternal glory, a glory that outweighs all our troubles. So the temporary light burden of our hardships is earning for us an ever and utterly incomparable eternal weight of glory. Peterson at times refers not to glory, but to a lavish celebration. Well, Lewis said when he first came across this concept of glory, it suggested 2 things to him, fame or luminosity. And he said, if glory suggests fame, and fame means to be better known than other people, then it's from hell, not from heaven. If fame means brilliance or luminosity, that sounds like a light bulb. So he started studying the concept of glory and realized that glory in Scripture meant pleasing God, being accepted by God, being noticed by God, and being known by God. And Lewis then warns that we shouldn't get too preoccupied with the potential glory of the hereafter, of heaven. He says we need to look at the glory of God in our neighbor. And this is where the weight or the burden of glory comes in, and hence the title of his sermon. What Desmond Tutu told a black servant lady during South Africa's apartheid days, that if anyone asked her who she was, she should say, "I am God's partner. I am God's representative, because I am created in the image of God." And Tutu says that each of us is a God carrier, and we need to hold each other in awe and reverence. He says, if we take this seriously, we would not just casually greet each other, we would bow. And thereby saying, the God in me acknowledges the God in you. Seek the glory of God in each person you encounter. Some years ago, the late missionary anthropologist Jacob Lowen made a similar comment speaking in this church. He said, the closest we'll ever get to God is the person sitting right beside you. And that was a startling thought for me, one I'm still trying to understand. Maybe he meant that the person next to us is made in the image of God and we need to recognize that. Maybe he meant that we need to see each other as God sees us, and we need to see the divine light, the spark of the divine, the glory shining through each other. And this, for me, is a bit of a challenge, to see God in all the people I meet. And the challenge is to see the glory of God in persons I don't particularly like, or people I prefer to avoid. It's the people who are disagreeable and miserable and hostile and argumentative and cantankerous. These are the ones where I have difficulty seeing God and seeing God's glory. But my task is to see each person as created in the image of God, in God's glory, and to find something of God in that person. When someone is generous, humble, kind, and caring, well, like all of you, it's easy to see the glimpses of glory, a glory that is from God. And Moses saw this glory. The disciples saw this glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was brilliant. It was the ordinary becoming sacred. They were transformed and they saw the glory. And I think of Jean Vanier, who is able to see the glory of God in the mentally challenged, and he has built his life of service around that glory. Well, Jesus reminded his disciples that they cannot bask in the glory of the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter wanted to stay there and build a few monuments. But Jesus said, no, we must go to the Valley of Human Need. And that's where we have to find the glory, in the ordinary. And that's our task as well, to find the glory, something of God, in the ordinary. Shall we pray? God of glory, you nourish us with your word, which is the bread of life. Fill us with your spirit, that through us the light of your glory may shine in all the world. Show us your glory in the face of our sisters and brothers. Let your glory be shown in each of us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.